Please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we have been dealing with the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. This is how the Holy Spirit separates out lives to the gospel or to the experience of being saved. I have often heard in the church people saying, well, the gospel is simple. It's the ABC of the gospel. You just believe, say this little prayer, that's it. And now we'll deal with the other things later as a Christian. I'm going to tell you, that's caused disaster in the church of this generation. The gospel isn't simple. There's nothing simple about a bloodstained cross. There's nothing simple about Christ dying on a cross. For sinners, there's nothing simple about these things. There is a simplicity in Jesus Christ. But we have so brought the gospel down to man's element. We've taken the power out of it. We've taken the heavenliness out of it. We have literally taken the need of the Holy Spirit out of it. And the gospel that generally gets preached in this hour in the church, by the church, through the church, and in gospel meetings, it needs no Holy Ghost, it needs no power, and it needs no supernatural element. It has become so man-centered, so humanitarian, that all power has gone out of it. It is a man-manufactured thing. We are dealing tonight with the Holy Spirit and the gospel. The Holy Spirit and the gospel, dealing with this in sanctification of the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit uses the gospel to bring someone to real salvation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Father, we just thank you again for the genuine work of the Holy Spirit. Father, Lord God, we want to preach a gospel that the Holy Spirit delights in. We want to preach a gospel that the Holy Spirit first gave to the apostles. We want to preach a gospel that the Holy Spirit delights to use. My God, I'm asking that you burn it into our hearts, that we're going to preach a biblical gospel. We're going to preach a Christ-centered gospel. We're going to preach a full gospel. We're going to preach a gospel that's able to convict of sin, to turn men from their sin, nor God, that's able to bring them forgiveness and deliverance of healing of heart, that's able to restore them, my God, that's able to reveal Christ in them and through them. We do believe in the power of this gospel. We believe in the provision of this gospel. We believe it's a supernatural gospel. And my God, we don't want to take it out of the hands of the Holy Spirit. We want the gospel to be left firmly in him. We want the Holy Spirit using us to preach the gospel, not us using the gospel to preach our own thoughts and our own ideas. We don't want to manipulate it. Lord God, we don't want to be ashamed of it. Lord God, we don't want to twist it. We don't want to do anything of that. But Lord God, we simply want to hold, Lord God, the gospel of Jesus carefully. Lord God, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dealing with the Holy Spirit and the gospel. If you ever take the gospel away from the Holy Spirit, if you try to use the gospel without the power of the Holy Spirit, you will run into trouble. The trouble in the church of this hour is that we've separated the real Holy Spirit from the real gospel. Either we neglect the real Holy Spirit or we neglect the real gospel. And believe me, you can preach the truth of the gospel, but you negate the power of the Holy Spirit, and there's no power in it. You're preaching truth, you're preaching what the Bible says, you're telling people about the need, but there's no Holy Spirit in it. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 1, it says that the Holy Spirit moved on the face of the waters. It was in darkness. There was no shape, there was no form, there was nothing. But the Holy Spirit was moving there. If the Holy Spirit wouldn't have been moving there, nothing would have happened when the gospel was spoken, when the word of God was spoken. He said, let there be light. It wasn't the word alone that done that, but it was the moving of the Holy Spirit. Where you get the word of God coming with the Holy Spirit, that's where something happens. You see, a man or a woman could hear the truth of the gospel, but their heart is unmoved, their mind is unmoved, they're not convicted of sin, they're not dealt with in any way. You see, there's a lack of the gospel. It is possible to preach the true gospel, but not with the Holy Spirit. It was Peter who said, we the apostles preach the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Saints, our reliance is to be in the Holy Spirit. We cannot preach the gospel without the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need His guidance in order to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says here in verse 14 that we read, it says, whereunto He called you by our gospel. Every sinner who ever got saved, every sinner who was ever born again, any sinner who was radically changed, first heard the call of the gospel. Paul is writing here and said it was a work of the sanctification of the Holy Spirit to bring you to a place where you heard the gospel through preaching. Paul said you received the gospel through me preaching. And that is all a part of the sanctification of the Spirit. No sinner in this city is going to get saved unless someone goes on to them. You may say, well, I know somebody who got saved without a preacher, without the gospel. That's rare. That is absolutely unique. That is unusual. That is not the normal. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Because we know that Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, don't we? We know it was a supernatural encounter of God. We know it was a special apostolic call that he received. But I want to tell you, Paul, prior to that, stood on the high street of Jerusalem, hearing Stephen preach the gospel with power and authority. Do you remember that? Paul never got saved without hearing the gospel. He was being probed by the gospel. He was being convicted by the gospel. He was seeing it displayed in real Christians who, as he placed his word against Stephen to have him stoned, and stood there holding the coats saying, let him be stoned as a heretic. That same Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, he heard that last prayer of Stephen saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. What he saw was a real Christian. Do you know Paul went into the homes of real Christians in Jerusalem? He separated husband from wife. He separated children from their parents. What do you think he's seen? Do you think he's seen anger or vengeance or revenge or curses or all manners of things? I believe he's seen the love of Christ displayed in real Christians. I believe as he separated husband from wife and had them carried off, you remember what he said? He said, I destroyed the church. I ravaged the church. I absolutely foamed at the mouth with anger and bitterness against the church. But Paul did hear the gospel. He was saved supernaturally, miraculously on the road to Damascus. But he did hear a young man stand up in the streets of Jerusalem. And do you know what that evangelist said? Listen to what he said to all the religious around him. He said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye to always resist the Holy Ghost. Notice that as Stephen is preaching the gospel, he's preaching to sinners, he's preaching to the religious. He actually says, as I preach the gospel to you, if you resist it, you're not resisting me. What I'm preaching is the gospel of God. What I'm preaching to you is truth. If you resist this, or stand against it, or reject it, or mock it, you are resisting the Holy Ghost. That shows me that Stephen knew the Holy Spirit was in him, the Holy Spirit was using him, and joined to the gospel he was preaching was the Holy Spirit. It's not me that you're going to offend, it's the Holy Spirit. You do always resist the Holy Spirit. It means you won't fall down before him. You see, the moving of the Holy Ghost is real. He does convict of sin. He does speak to men. He does invite them to come. He does provide forgiveness for them. And there is a wrestling within men's heart over the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul did hear the gospel. Never think and never say that Paul never heard the gospel preached. He did. But he had a supernatural encounter on the road on his way to Damascus to persecute other Christians. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that is the gospel. If a man or a woman calls on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. What an assurance. I can tell any man in this city, any drug addict, any man bound by any sin, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what their condition is. I can give them an absolute promise. If you call on the Lord with all your heart, you will be saved. Since that is the gospel. But we have lost the dynamism of this gospel. We've lost its power. We've lost the confidence that when we preach the gospel and say, believe in the Lord, that the Holy Spirit is going to move on it. Now it's a thing in our hands. We're left struggling, trying to witness to men. We've lost the reality of relying and leaning on the Holy Spirit, letting Him be the power, letting Him guide us, letting Him lead us, letting Him open our mouth. Now we look at ourselves and say, I'm too weak. I don't have power. I can't open my mouth. I don't understand. I don't know how to do it. And because of that, we're filled with unbelief. We have negated the working of the Holy Spirit. But He does want to work again. Since we're looking to recover in these messages the dynamism of the gospel again, the simplicity of it all, that we are just vessels used in the hand of God. If we would but allow ourselves to become an instrument of the Holy Spirit. Paul in Romans 10, he says, "Call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved." The next verse says, "How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" I want you to notice here the order of things. Somebody has to be sent. God is going to send somebody to preach the gospel. Somebody is going to have to preach. Somebody needs sent. That person who's sent must preach. You see, we need to put words on our lips. Praying is not enough. Praying is not sufficient. You can pray for your family till doomsday. Prayer is never sufficient. The Bible nowhere teaches just pray. It never, if you don't warn men of their sin, I've known people, very good Christians, I've said, but you need to tell them the gospel. No, I'm just going to pray for them. I mean people I know who are real Christians, who love sinners, they're praying faithfully. And they say, oh no, I just show them that Christ is real by my life. I keep praying. Do you know what? God will never honor that. You see, the Holy Spirit will never fully honor that. That that is only doing part of what you're called to do. It's not enough just to pray for your family. Do you realize in the book of Acts and in the epistles, we read of several household salvations where a whole family comes in and gets saved, where every member of that home gets born again. And many years ago, some 20 years ago, I noted these household salvations where everybody came in and become born again. And I started to ask myself, what is the common denominator in all of these different families in different areas in the Roman Empire? Do you know what the common denominator was? That all of those families were brought under the preaching of the gospel. They had to hear the gospel. It's not enough that we pray for our family members. We've got to bring them under the sound of the gospel. Either you go preach to them, or you bring them in here and we'll preach to them together and evangelize them. But they must hear the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall there be a preacher unless he is sent? How are they going to believe if they don't hear the gospel? If you never deal with things, they don't know the gospel. They don't know there's a hell. They don't know there's an eternity without Christ if they don't believe in Him. They don't realize the importance of it. There's got to be a laying upon individuals the necessity and the responsibility of believing in Jesus Christ. How shall they call unless they hear? How are they going to believe? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. If they never receive the Word of God, how are they going to believe? It also says in Romans chapter 10, Paul speaking, he said, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 6, the feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. Do you remember that? Of the gospel of peace, the feet are shod upon. In other words, your feet have your gospel shoes on. Are your gospel shoes on tonight? Are your feet shod upon with the gospel? If you're wearing your gospel goodies, it means you're ready to preach, you're willing to preach, you're prepared to preach, and the Holy Spirit can use you. We cannot always be rude. We can't force open a door. We can't make someone listen. But we must be prepared and ready to preach when He gives us the opportunity. Notice here that a part of sanctification of the Spirit, or a part of the Holy Spirit separating somebody out to get born again, a vital part of that, Paul says, is the call through the gospel. In other words, that individual receives a call through the gospel. Through the preaching of the gospel, they receive an invitation into the kingdom of God. Many people in this city have never received an invitation. They can't believe because they have never heard. They have never once heard the gospel. Over the past year in this church, 95% of sinners that we have reached out to with the gospel are hearing the gospel for the very first time. Although they have churches all around them, they've grown up in religion, they've never heard the gospel. Oh, they know the name Jesus. Oh, they maybe know there's a God, but they don't know the true gospel that's able to save them. We know that this street and this city tonight is filled with people who say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I'll be okay when I die. And yet you and I know they're not ready to die. They're not ready to die, yet they know about Christ, or they know about religion, or they know that Jesus died on the cross, but it means nothing to them. They have never clearly heard the the gospel in a way that brings a call and an invitation onto them. Somebody must be sent, and we are in this church. Somebody must preach, and we are in this church. Somebody is going to hear the gospel and believe, and as a result of that, they're going to call upon the Lord. The personal invitation of the Holy Spirit is given through weak vessels like you and me. The word call here actually means to bid someone, to call out to them, to incite them, or to stir up their heart to actually respond. It is actually to extend to them an invitation. It's to call unto them in a way that they are actually expected to respond. Yes, a rejection is a response. Just because someone says, no, I'm not coming, doesn't mean they haven't heard the gospel. Every man will be held accountable. First of all, I want us to see the missing parts of the gospel. This is the great tragedy, that the Holy Spirit has given us the gospel. He wrote it into the Bible. He has written it clear. It is called a full gospel, or a complete gospel. The Holy Spirit has given a full gospel. It was Paul the Apostle who said, I have preached the gospel fully. In other words, I didn't leave anything out. I didn't miss anything. I have given you everything that is in the gospel message. He actually said, I preached unto you the full counsel of God. He said, I am free from the blood of all men, because I have warned you for 3 years about your sin. I have warned you. I have warned you with tears rolling down my face. I have wept over you. I have begged you. I have beseeched you. I have pointed you to Christ. That is a man preaching the gospel. He was a real gospel preacher. Paul didn't limit the gospel. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He didn't twist the gospel. Do you remember the Galatians? What they done with the gospel? It was called the gospel of grace. Paul went and preached to the Galatians. He said, I preached it fully to you. I preached the gospel of grace. But he says, you twisted it. It literally means to take the gospel of grace and to turn it inside out. They made it law and legalism. They lost their freedom. It came back to a man-centered gospel. You see, man can change the gospel. They still talk about Jesus. They still talk about the cross. They still talk about obedience. But they have twisted the gospel inside out. You see, the first great thing to realize is, if we allow the Holy Spirit to work with us, we'll preach a full gospel. But so many in our generation are not preaching the full gospel. Many of them are ashamed. Paul in Romans chapter 1, he said about those who hold the gospel in unrighteousness. Or what the Greek actually means, it means to hold down the gospel, or to suppress the gospel in unrighteousness. In other words, their hearts were not right, and they were ashamed of the gospel, and they held it down. They didn't tell the full truth. They didn't deal with sin. They preached the wisdom of the Greeks. They tried to satisfy the Jew. They tried to satisfy the Greek, but they wouldn't preach Christ and Him crucified. And that's what many are doing in this generation. Today we have a prosperity gospel. It has been added to. This is men who say God wants you to be rich. If you're not rich, then you're living in unbelief. The gospel message is God wants you to be rich. He wants you to have a big house. He wants you to have a big car. I want to tell you, the real gospel, what does it say? You will know the kingdom of God has come when the gospel is preached to the poor. That is the great mark of the kingdom of God. That is, that there's a message that comes to the poor. But it's not about being rich. It's about salvation. It's about the blood of Jesus Christ. There's others who have changed the gospel into a social gospel. It's good deeds. We will wash your windows. It happens through churches in this city. They'll come to sinners and say, we'll wash your windows. We'll pick up the litter in your garden. We'll help the town council, various churches. And they boast on the fact that the town council comes looking to them to do social things in the town. There's people here who have socially, and they say it's the gospel, reached out to the poor in the city. 10 years feeding them. 10 years feeding them, giving them food, all manners of things, and yet never dealt with their heart, never preached repentance to them, never challenged them about their condition, never warned them about eternity. But come here every week, we'll feed you, we'll look after you, we'll do all that, and you walk out and you could care less about the gospel. You still go to your priest, you still go to confessional, but you'll come here, eat, and we're stupid enough to feed you every week for 10 years. Do you know what the Bible says? We're not to look after all orphans. We're not to look after all widows. The Bible says you're only to provide for widows indeed. And Paul actually writes all these qualifications. If it's not even a widow in your church who's a Christian, now that doesn't even cut it, but it's a widow who has all of these qualifications, if she has no family, no one to look after, and she fulfills all these qualities, she washed the feet of the saints all through the years, she wasn't a busybody in the church, then feed her, look after her in her old age. But what has happened in this generation? We have turned the gospel into a social gospel. That isn't the gospel. That isn't the gospel. Saints, we will feed people along the way. We will give them clothes. We will house those. But that is not the gospel. You're to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus didn't say, go to the poor and feed them. That isn't the gospel. You will not win souls to Christ by that means. Nowhere does Jesus say, reveal the gospel by showing good deeds. He actually says, you go to the poor, those who don't have enough food, those who don't have enough clothes, those who don't have a house to sleep in, and you preach the gospel unto them. There's also a psychological gospel. That's what the gospel's been brought down to. Well, I know where all your problems come from. It's because your daddy didn't love you. Your mommy didn't love you. You didn't have a caring family. You come from a dysfunctional family. So we're going to have to, the gospel we're going to give you, we're going to have to really pour in the oil and the wine, and we're going to have to listen to all your problems, and we want to hear what your auntie done to you, and we want to know what your uncle done to you, and we want to know about all the abuse, and we want to know about all the hurts you've gone through. That is not the gospel. Taking somebody back to their mother's womb is not the gospel. That's an apostasy. And yet in our world today, that is presented as the gospel. Well, we'll take you back to your mother's womb. You'll be healed and you'll be a good Christian. What a load of rubbish. Paul never preached that. Peter never preached that. Christ never preached that. We also see in the New Testament how Christ preached the gospel. The Holy Spirit never worked on anyone in preaching the gospel like Jesus Christ. What did Christ say? The Holy Spirit has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The Holy Spirit is on me to help me, to enable me. If Christ needed him, you need him. You need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Since the Holy Spirit isn't here to make us fall down or to give us feelings and emotions and tingly feelings, he isn't here for that. The Holy Spirit has been given to the church that we will preach the gospel to the lost, to the poor, to the brokenhearted. The Holy Spirit isn't here to entertain us in church. He's here to empower us to evangelize a lost and a dying generation. Do you see what we've done in messing with the gospel, making it psychology or social? Our prosperity. We have destroyed the gospel of this generation. But the Holy Spirit was on Jesus in great power and in fullness that he could preach the gospel. Let's look at how Christ preached the gospel with the Holy Spirit upon him. We read in Matthew 19, Mark chapter 10 and Luke 18 about Jesus and the rich young ruler. The Bible actually says he was a very young man. The Bible also says that he was a ruler in the community. It also reveals unto us he was a very religious and devout man. He hadn't committed adultery. He hadn't committed fornication. He was still a virgin. He had kept his virginity. And here he is. The Bible says he came running to Jesus Christ. What an eager convert. Quick, say the sinner's prayer. You don't need to twist his arm. You're not needing to convince him. You're not needing to beg him to come to Christ. He is running to Jesus Christ. The Bible actually says he kneeled down before Jesus. What a spectacular convert. Surely he must be saved. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I do. Do you want to go to heaven? Yes, I do. Wow, what a convert. Surely this must be the classic conversion of the Bible. Notice what it says in Mark chapter 10, 17. It says that he actually asked Christ the question. He says, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Here is a man desperate for eternal life. He says, "I believe in eternity. I believe there's eternal life. I actually believe that I don't have it. Good master, what must I do?" What is Christ going to do? The Holy Spirit's upon him. Surely Christ knows the gospel. Surely Christ cares about his soul. Surely Christ is going to do everything to get a man in the kingdom of God. Do you know what he starts doing? First of all, and note this, Christ first of all begins to reveal the character of God to him. Remember what he said? He said, "Good master," to Christ. Do you know what Christ says in response? He says, "There's no one good." He rebukes him. He actually corrects his theology. He says, "There's nobody good. No man is good." Do you know what he was beginning to reveal? He was beginning to reveal, first of all, you don't even know that I'm God. You don't know that I'm the Messiah. You think, "Good master, good teacher, that's all I am to you." But unless you really know who God is, you cannot be born again. There has to come a revelation of who God is in order to be saved. He said, "There's none good but God." He says, "You're calling me good. You're calling people good. You think you're good." But he says, "Nobody is good but God." You don't even understand the term goodness. You see, every sinner in the streets think they're good. So did this rich young man. Did Christ say, "Now just say a prayer after me," or "just believe. You believe in heaven. Here, say this prayer after me." He didn't say that. What he actually begins to do is reveal that only God is good. You need to understand the character of God. There's many people in this city believe that they are good. They believe they are righteous, they are holy. Are you a sinner? "No, I haven't done anything wrong." Well, of course, we've all done things wrong, but I'm not that bad. Then you're not ready to be saved. If the Holy Spirit can't convince you that you're a sinner, you're not even ready to be born again. No man who denied that he was a sinner ever got born again. Never in the Bible. Jesus said, "I've come for the sick, not for the well." See, the Pharisees all thought they were righteous. We do good deeds. We try our best. We believe in God. We pray every day. They weren't ready to get saved. Not the Pharisees. Not Saul of Tarsus. Remember Saul of Tarsus? He says, "Keeping the law, I'm without blame. I keep the Ten Commandments." Secondly, Christ here not only preaches on the character of God, he preaches on the law of God. As we dealt with before, Christ dealing with a sinner? Is this a contradiction to preaching the gospel? Is it wrong to deal with the law when we preach the gospel to a sinner? Can we present the gospel without dealing with the law of God? What did Christ do? Because the Holy Spirit's upon him. Listen to what he done. He began to apply the law of God. Christ actually, listen to what he says. He says, have you kept the commandments? He says, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. Five of the commandments. Do you know what the man says? I keep them all. I've never defrauded anyone. I haven't committed adultery. I've honored my parents. There are men. I'm fine. But Christ doesn't stop there. He next goes for the 10th commandment. You see, you quoting the 10 commandments, and this has become popular in the church of our day, preaching the law. Most of them don't have a clue what they're doing. All they're doing is watching Ray Comfort on television or listen to tape or read a book. We'll preach the law. Have you ever committed adultery? Have you ever stolen even a paperclip? They've found a strategy, but they don't understand what preaching the law is. Listen to what Jesus done. He took the 10th commandment, which is, thou shalt not covet. He took that commandment, but he applied it to the man. Listen to what he says. Christ says, sir, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. What is Christ doing? He's preaching the law. What's the purpose of the law? It's to reveal sin or to bring a conviction of sin or to make you know your sin. You see, the church of our day, they preach the gospel, they give Christ, they offer forgiveness, and they never mention sin. But Jesus at the well mentioned the five marriages of the woman of Samaria, didn't he? Here he is coming to her. She's ready and desperate for the gospel. But he's not scared to mention sin. Remember, Zacchaeus, that wee man. Christ is in his home for one afternoon. And he says, I'm going to give half of everything I've taken to the poor. What happened? Christ has been dealing with his heart. Christ is in that home one day. Do you know now in our church, we're telling people, you can be born again, but keep all the money you stole. You can be born again, but you can keep all of these broken relationships. You stole somebody's wife, you stole somebody's husband, but that's fine. Jesus has forgiven you, he understands. Some of the top preachers and worship leaders of this generation, in the midst of ministry, you're talking about Christians, not sinners. This is how far the church has fallen. And they think they're preaching the gospel. Some of the greatest preachers, so-called, what did they do in the midst of revival? They divorced their wife. They're in a relationship with their floozy. They divorce their wife, marry their floozy, come back into ministry 1 year later and carry on. God loves me. God understands. And we wonder why the church is messed up. I'm not talking about sinners. I'm talking about so-called very popular leaders, worship leaders. That's why there's a crisis in the church of this hour. We have lost the message of the gospel. Christ takes the gospel here and he challenges this sinner. And he says, you've got a covetous heart. You can't be born again with a covetous heart. If you don't repent of your covetousness, this ought to have made this man broken in heart. Christ is bringing him to the gospel. Notice as well, Christ in preaching to this man demands a great sacrifice. He says, sell everything. This was in the gospel. You want to follow me? Sell everything. It'll cost you. We have taken the cost out of the gospel. There's no cost anymore. There's no price to be paid. We have young guys in the church. Well, I'll just go have a relationship with an unsaved girl. I'm dealing with an issue at the minute. A young man this morning emailed me, or last night, And he's actually saying, he says, well, I believe God is going to use me. I know I'm disobeying him. I know I'm failing. I know I'm not doing what he wants me to do. But I just believe that God is going to bless me and use me. And I'm believing that anyway. I wrote to him this morning and said, you're deceived. You're fast on your way to hell. Don't tell me God is going to bless you. Talking about a young man. Well, I can have my worldly girlfriend and put all the pictures up hugging her. He says, I just want to be happy. I believe God wants me to be happy. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. People have laughed their way into hell before. Notice how Christ deals with them. He says, you're going to have to pay. You want to follow me? You'll pay this price. That doesn't get put in the gospel of our generation, does it? Oh, just believe, just receive. Nowhere in the New Testament do you get preaching of faith without preaching of repentance. Notice as well what Christ says to him here. He says, do this and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. He was making heaven real. This man believed in heaven. This man believed in eternity, but not in an accurate way. See, Christ was making eternity real to him. He says, your life down here means more than heaven. You say you believe in eternal life. You believe in heaven. You believe in an afterlife. But do you really? This world is so binding you. You don't really believe in heaven because you're bound by everything of this world. You want everything of this world's good, but you think you're going to inherit heaven. Jesus said no. You see what Christ is doing to this man? He is bringing the power of God's law. He is showing him he's a sinner. He's showing him the price of following him. He's showing the reality of eternity in heaven. And listen to what he says lastly. And he says, and come take up the cross and follow me. Come, take up your cross and follow me. Do you know, the great missing thing in today's gospel is the cross. You want to follow Jesus? Take up your cross. We preach Jesus wants to bless you. Jesus wants to forgive you. Jesus wants to answer your prayers. Jesus wants to make you feel good. That's the will of God. That isn't the will of God. That isn't the gospel. The gospel is summarized in the cross. The cross means an end to your plan. We ought to, at the entrance of the gospel, say, you want Christ to forgive all your sins? You want to believe in him? Then you'll have to submit your will to him. Oh, I won't do that. Oh, okay, well, it's going half price just this week. You can keep your will, keep your sin, keep your own plans, but come on into the kingdom of God. Jesus understands. You know what the Bible says? Harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God than for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. Remember in the walls of Jerusalem, there were the gates in around the city. And at evening time, as it starts to get dark, in those gates, they would close the gates. But they had one little doorway in the midst of the gate. Since it's night time, darkness has fallen all around us. The big gates are shut. If anyone's going to get in there, they're going to have to press their way in. And you know what? The camels, they used to get the camels down on its knees and try to edge it in through the eye of the needle. That small gateway. And believe me, that was a job. You'd spend half the night trying to get the camel in there. The burdens won't go in, will they? It's got all of its packages. You may get that camel in, but it'll come in without any burden, without any cargo, and you're going to have to try and lug it all in. Jesus is saying, this is the gospel of our day and generation. It doesn't reveal the terribleness of sin. It doesn't show the depths of the fall. The Bible says no man can come unless the Father draw him. Who preaches this today? That when Adam fell, he fell emotionally. His will fell. His thoughts fell. His emotions fell. His motives fell. He was utterly fallen. Man was destroyed. Remember what the serpent said to Adam? You'll be like gods. You'll know right and wrong. You'll be like a god. You'll have knowledge. You won't be ashamed anymore. An awful lot in the church go, I don't need to be ashamed. I just want to be myself. The gospel is that I'm accepted. No need to deal with sin. No talk about repentance. They've stopped preaching repentance in this hour because they don't realize how fallen man is. Man cannot believe unless the Holy Spirit moves on him. You cannot come to Christ unless the Lord does a miracle. We don't preach the necessity of repentance anymore. We don't believe in it. Believe in Christ. That isn't the gospel. The gospel is repent. Turn from your sin. But I don't want to turn from a sin. Then you're not ready to be forgiven. You're not at a crisis point where you say, I need you and I lay everything at the cross. I'm willing to take up the cross. We have changed the gospel. Oh, but I still talk about Jesus. Oh, I still mention the cross. I talk about forgiveness. You could do all of that and you don't preach the real gospel. We've left the cross out of the message. The cross is the center of the gospel. We don't preach the blood anymore. We don't preach atonement anymore. It's too gory for this generation. We've moved to a social gospel and we've moved to a prosperity gospel, but we don't believe in the blood anymore. The prosperity gospel takes that message, Jehovah Jireh. What does it mean? God wants you rich. Jehovah Jireh, God is my provider. Do you know what all the preachers of this generation preach? God will provide all your financial needs. That isn't what the Bible says. That isn't what Jehovah Jireh means. It doesn't mean God will provide your financial needs. Do you know that word Jehovah Jireh is used in Genesis? Remember when Abraham is commanded of the Lord to lay Isaac on the altar? Remember that? Would God ask me, a believer, to do that? Yes. If the Holy Spirit is at work. And yet he was going to lay Isaac, his only begotten son, on the altar. Remember how God provided a ram? Remember that? Remember how the Lord made provision so Isaac wouldn't need to die? And Isaac was a type of Christ. And that ram was a type of Christ. And that altar was a type of the cross. And he says, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. Do you know what they've done? They've taken a testimony about the cross and they've made it into prosperity. That's blasphemy. Do you know in the New Testament, they took your seed faith, sowing your seed. It says about the seed, sowing your seed. Hold on. Jesus said the seed is the word of God, not money. Do you see how there's a perversion of this? Well, your problem is the abuse of your past. How your daddy spoke to you. No, your sin. Jesus dealt with sin. Paul dealt with sin. Do you remember Peter on the day of Pentecost? Do you remember him on the day of Pentecost? Do you remember 120 in the upper room and the real Holy Spirit falls? And they're speaking in tongues and they're speaking in languages of all of the people gathered there. More than 10 different languages. People from many different nations. And people are shocked and drawn. Here's tongues of fire. Here's a wind from heaven. Here's flames of fire burning. Surely people are going to repent, aren't they? No. Do you know none of that created a conviction of sin? It only created interest. Do you know they all come and said, what is this? What's going on? What's the explanation? They're not convicted of sin, are they? They're not asking to be saved. They're not asking to be born again. They're not convicted. They're not dealt with. They're not repenting. Look at 120 speaking in tongues. Surely that's enough. No, it's not. Do you know what it says? Peter standing up with the 11. You need a preacher. Somebody needs to preach the gospel. And it actually says that Peter, standing up with 11, began to preach the gospel. And he says, "You have crucified the Messiah." Do you remember it?
Right, yeah.
What a nice gospel message on the high street of Jerusalem. Well, Jesus just wants to bless you, and he wants you rich, and he wants to put all your psychology back together again, and he wants you to have a good self-esteem. Peter trampled over all the gospels of this hour, and he said, "You crucified the Messiah." Now turn over to chapter 4. You have him doing the same. "You crucified the Messiah." And all the people begin to say, "This man's trying to bring the blood of Christ onto our hands. He's making us feel guilty." No, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's convicting you of your sin and of what you've done wrong. Remember in Acts 2 what happened? As Peter's preaching, he didn't even get to finish his message. He's preaching repentance, isn't he? He's dealing with sin. He's dealing with their heart. He's preaching the cross. He's doing all of those things. This is the gospel. And as he preaches it, the Holy Spirit honors it. You see, the Holy Spirit never convicted of sin until the gospel was preached. And as he preaches, the men begin to cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" Do you know why that's not happening in today's church? Because the gospel isn't being preached. Sin isn't being preached against in the church. Repentance isn't being preached. The blood isn't preached anymore. The cross, the vileness of it, the tragedy of it, the wickedness of evil men isn't being preached. And men don't feel their need anymore. That is the great disaster of this hour. The power of the gospel. We see it in Acts chapter 2. The power of the gospel. What tongues and fire and wind couldn't do. The simple preaching of Christ and him crucified. It smote men to the heart. It convicted them of their sin. It made them to cry, "What must I do to be saved?" What is the answer? Sir, repent. Comes before believe, doesn't it? Sir, repent. You want saved. Repent. Then believe. And be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There is power in the gospel. Do you remember in Acts chapter 8? When we have Philip, who was a deacon, filled with the Holy Spirit. We need deacons again in the church, filled with the Holy Spirit. We need men who do the practical things in the church, filled with the Spirit, filled with the character of God. Do you know when we next see him, he's an evangelist to Samaria. He goes down there, he preaches to a whole city. After that he goes back to Jerusalem and he is carried by the Spirit out into the wilderness. Here he is, standing out in the wilderness. And he's standing there. He doesn't know why he's there. You see, you don't need to just set yourself, "I'm going to go and evangelize." Maybe God's going to use you to evangelize. There he is, Philip. He doesn't know why he's there. He doesn't know who is coming, does he? He doesn't know anything. He's just standing out in the wilderness. No town, no village, no McDonald's. He's just standing there going, "I know God wants me here, but why? I don't know." And as he stands there, here comes a chariot from Jerusalem. It's on its way to Ethiopia. And as it comes, he's just standing watching it. The Holy Spirit speaks to him. He says, "Go join yourself to that chariot." He's running alongside the chariot. And the man's in the chariot reading from the book of Isaiah. He's just reading it. And this man's got crinkles on his forehead. He's a man puzzled. He doesn't even know what he's reading. And he says, "Sir, can I get up there?" He says, "Sir, do you know what you're reading?" He says, "No, how can I know unless someone tells me?" He had a Bible. He was a religious man. He was seeking after God, but he needed somebody to preach to him. And you know what? The Holy Spirit had Philip there to preach to him. And he got up into that chariot and they carried on down the road and he began to preach unto him Jesus. He began to open up the Word of God from the Scripture. Do you know the Bible says, preach the Word. Much preaching today, it's not the Bible. Do you know what I can't even get? If I preach for the next 40 years, I'll never get preaching all the messages I want to preach. I can't. I don't have enough time. And yet there's preachers who are bored with the Bible. They say it's an empty book. I tell you, they don't know the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave us this book. The Holy Spirit inspired this book. And the Holy Spirit will lead us to preach this book. You see, there's a power in the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is the power of God.
Amen.
The real gospel, there's dynamite in it. There's dunamis in it. There's authority in it. And we need to regain it, saints, that if we preach the truth, let the Holy Spirit blow on it. But they won't believe. Your unbelief will hinder the Holy Spirit. You need to preach the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me finish with the provision of the gospel. There is full provision. Why do we preach the cross, the blood? Why do we preach the Bible? Because there's a fullness of provision. Let's preach it all. So many gospels in our day, they preach a gospel, come be born again, Jesus will save you, you'll come out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, and will spend 15 years casting your demons out. That isn't the gospel. The gospel is, he delivered you from the power of darkness first, then translated you into God's kingdom. No born again Christian has demons in them. And if you find one with demons in him, he's not born again. It's either one or the other. But we have brought the gospel down. We do not take heed to the full provision. We've got churches filled with people running about playing demonic games, seeing demons behind everything. Well, I just sinned because the devil told me to. Then there's no power in your gospel. Oh, I've got to go sleep with that little girl. I do love Jesus. No, you don't. If there's no power in your gospel, you can't even stop. Then where's the power? The Bible shows me a born again man comes out of that. If he's getting drunk once a week, he's not saved. If he's committing fornication once a week, he's not saved. We're talking about elementary things. There's provision in the gospel. There's delivering power. The power of Satan is broken over your life. Oh, but I'm a born again Christian. Now I need all my inner hurts healed. I've got a low self-esteem. Join the club. You know what? You're a lousy, stinking sinner. You're good for nothing. You're rotten on your way to hell. But Jesus Christ loved you. And he gave his life for you. And he bled for you. That's how much he loved you. This isn't about good self-esteem or feeling good about yourself. It's none of that. You see, the provision of the gospel is he heals the brokenhearted. He'll put your heart together. He'll put your mind together. He'll put your spirit together. He can put your family together. He can put everything together. We believe in the power of the gospel. Let the Holy Spirit come back again and the gospel be preached clear. No more compromise in the gospel. No more taking things out. No more adding things that shouldn't be there. The only reason they preach all these compromises is because they lost the real. And you know what? Any man who has the real Holy Ghost and is being led of the Holy Spirit wouldn't go for that mess. It shows they lost the Holy Spirit. The real Holy Spirit will lead you back to truth. He'll lead you to Christ. You will preach the real gospel with liberty and freedom, realizing it's not about you. It's not a man's gospel. It's not brought down to an earthly level, but it is the power of God unto salvation. Saints, it's the gospel, the real gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of repentance, the gospel of God's grace. Do you know what it being grace means? He restores everything. God has given you what you don't deserve. Oh, I've got to earn it. I'll ask him to forgive me now. I've got to earn it. You're under law then. It's grace. He absolutely cancels your debt out. He forgives you. He sets you free. No more guilt. No more condemnation. Where are my accusers? They're gone. I'm absolutely free. My weight and burden has been lifted. I'm a free man and woman. Absolutely free. Nobody can accuse me again. If God forgives my sin, who can point it out? Who can point it out? If we lessen the gospel, then we have destroyed the gospel. It is a wonderful message of Christ being formed within us. Let's stand tonight. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for the reality of this gospel. Your Holy Spirit has given us a real gospel, a full gospel. My God, we want to preach it, that as we deal with sin, as we deal with the law of God, as we deal with the crucified Savior, Lord God, as we reveal the character of God through our preaching and our witnessing and our evangelism, that the Holy Spirit is going to move. My God, we've already seen it. The Holy Spirit dealing with sins, probing the hearts, drawing them, my God, revealing that fornication is sin, revealing that idolatry is sin, revealing that praying to saints is sin. My God, surely this is the real Holy Spirit who is honoring your word in this hour. We love you. We praise you. Yes. My God, I'm glad, oh God, that I don't need to, Lord God, be under the bondage and the torment of thinking I need demon after demon cast out, of trying to find my inner hurts, of breaking of curses. All of this, I thank you and praise you. Yes. In Jesus' name. Yes. Hallelujah. Do you know, saints, you must remember, Candace and me have both individually been down an awful lot of avenues. We've been in a lot of places, in a lot of different movements, seeing an awful lot of things of what's meant to be the Christianity of this hour. It is our responsibility to protect you, to preach the truth. I don't care if it's unpopular. I know it will meet your every need. I know the real gospel. We're not controlling you, manipulating you with prophecies, trying to delve into your life and control you by you thinking I've got an open heaven to God to tell you what to do in your life. You'll never get that here. Nobody's going to tell you that you're under bondage because your grandpappy was a Freemason. You're not going to hear that here. Yeah. I tell you, if you go out into the average church, we've got a young friend, godly young friend, just this week, who been in touch with us, out of touch for a long time. She's been messed up by that whole demonology doctrine. She knew it wasn't true. Years ago, when we used to be around her, she knew the truth. And it messed with her. People telling her, she sneezed and you've got a demon. You watch a video, that's because you've got a demon. Rubbish. Saints, you go to churches, they'll be breaking all the curses, they'll be swinging their arm like this behind your back. That's right. To break the curses. That is error. That is law. That is legalism. You know why? Listen to me. Breaking of curses, it's all through the church. All the top preachers preach it. You need your curses broken. Rubbish. The Bible contradicts that. Galatians chapter 2, it says, it's the only place you read about curses, the curses in the Old Testament. Only Galatians chapter 2. And it says, if you need that, you're still under the law. And if you want to live by that, you live by that. But those who believe the gospel are free from the curse of the law. Amen. It's the only place it talks about curses and blessings, and about the curses involved with a Christian's life. Do you know what that whole movement have done? They've gone back under law. All the spirit-filled charismatics, speaking tongues, falling over, rolling round. We're free in grace. Yeah. And yet they're putting people back under law. Yeah. Bondage. Yeah. Since we're free.
Amen.
The blood of the Lamb, it set me free.
Yeah.
It released me.
Yes.
Changed my life. And you know what? We're here to protect us in this church. Every sinner that comes in that door, they will be protected by God's grace. We'll preach it straight. We'll preach it clear. We'll preach on sin. We'll preach on repentance. But never you dare forget that we're also protecting. We're guarding this gospel. It's not about breaking curses. You come, you repent, you're free.
Amen.
You're free. Yes, there's battles in sanctification. There's battles with walking with God. There sure is. We don't need eloquence. We just need the truth. And then the Holy Spirit will use it. Saints, we've got something mighty. Just let the Holy Spirit use us in these days. We're not changing direction. We're keeping out what should be out. We want to bring in what should be in. We're not changing it. God bless you.